All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. Thank you for being here, and I hope that you keep praying. How many invited at least one person today? Would you raise your hand? Good. How many of you prayed today for the meeting? Things like you got to do. Amen. Well, you pray for me, because I am praying during the day, Lord, what do I preach? And I'm asking the Lord to lead me, and sometimes it doesn't seem like He leads me till the last minute. When you're the evangelist, you are a little nervous in those situations. But I'm very confident of His leading, and I know that God is doing some great things, and He's continuing to chip away, and what we want is true revival. Amen? Let's take our Bibles this evening, and I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7 is where I'd like to start. Now, let me give you the background of Ezekiel 8. As we turn to this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 8, you have Ezekiel standing by the gate talking to some people in Jerusalem. And then God reaches down and He picks up Ezekiel, it says, by the hair, but evidently it doesn't hurt. Because as God picks him up by the hair, He takes him through and He brings him to the temple. And at the temple, He shows him the gate. And at the gate, when He is opening the eyes of Ezekiel, He brings them to this little place in the gate where there's a hole in the wall. Now, then He says to Ezekiel, dig in that hole in the wall and see what you find. And when he digs in that hole a little bit, he finds there's a door. And then, in that secret door, he opens it up and he goes inside and he finds some pretty bad things going on in the temple. And I want to go ahead and read this now. You'll find this at this point, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, after God picked him up by the hair and brought him there. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, did any of you ever have a secret room or some secret hideaway when you were a child? And maybe you even have a room like that now. When I was young, I used to like to go into a barn and go up in the hay mound and find some bales of hay, move them around in such a way that I'd have my little fort and hideaway. And that was always neat. I remember when I was a student at Bible college, there was a place where I found one day when I was on night cleanup, and a buddy of mine and I were looking through some closets, and we found in the back of a closet somewhere there was a door. And I went inside that door, opened that up, and I found that below the staircase there was a big room. Now, it was only about 6 foot high, maybe even 5 foot high, so you couldn't really stand up completely in it, but I could see that there were a lot of other people that had already found this room. And you know how I knew it? Because some of them were preachers, and when they were in college, they evidently found it because they had, with graffiti, put their name on the wall. One of them was a man named Dr. Mark Minnick, and I could get him in big trouble for that. But anyway, they evidently used to go down into that room, and in that room they would have some time alone with the Lord. Well, my buddy and I, Paul, we decided to make that a little special prayer room, and we'd go in there sometimes and we would pray, and we would go in there and read our Bibles and just have a great time in the Lord. Now, a secret room is a wonderful thing if it is a place where you get alone to meet with God. But if the secret room is the place where you get alone to get involved in sin, then it would be a terrible, terrible thing. Now, too often, there are secret rooms that people get into, and it develops in that there's some kind of sin that goes on in private, and before long, it becomes a habit, and then it's a regular thing where they get alone by themselves or with a few other people, and some secret sins take place. Now, this evening, Ezekiel, in this passage, goes to the temple and he finds some secret rooms, and evidently somebody was trying to hide that secret room. And God exposed it, and when God has secret rooms in the temple, it affects some things, not only in relation to the person who's involved in sin, but in relation to God and Him dwelling in the temple. So this evening, I'm going to speak on the subject, secret rooms. Now, first of all, I want us to notice the Savior's residence, okay? Now, he took him to the temple. The temple was the dwelling place of God. Now, today, the temple of God is not made with man, with wood and with mortar, right? The Bible teaches that we as believers, if we are believers, are the temple of God. Now, how many of you believe that a demon can actually live inside of a person? A demon can live in a person. Now, if a demon can live in a person, then the Holy Spirit can live in a person. And sometimes, I don't know if we believe the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, but He does. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" Then there is 2 Corinthians 6:16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ephesians 2:22, "And whom ye are builded together for an habitation or a dwelling place of God." Now, have you ever thought about the benefit that we have by being the temple of God? We have God not just available, but He's dwelling in us. Have you ever thought about the benefit of God continually dwelling with you? He'll give you guidance. If you ever need comforting, He'll be there to comfort you, as He's called the Comforter. And it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me." It says, "The Lord will lead me." Now, if you ever have somebody give you directions, it's sometimes a little bit hard to understand them. Somebody says, "Go down this road, take a right at the country mile, you'll see this red stop sign, and you turn there," and then they forget, and there were actually two stop signs. And sometimes you get a little bit of trouble when you have somebody telling you directions, but isn't it nice when they just get in the car and they say, "Follow me and I'll take you there." Now, because God dwells in us, He doesn't say, "Here's what you do." He actually guides us a day at a time through life. And it guides us to what we should do at any given moment. When you need help, He's really there. That's why Psalms 146, verse 5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God." When you need protection, He's there. When you need strength, He is there. Psalms 18:1, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my strength, my God, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation." Now think about this verse. When we have a right relationship with God, the Bible teaches everything we need to be happy is available. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Then you've got Galatians 5:22, that when the Lord is in us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And anything that we need for obtaining and keeping happiness is available because we are the temple of God. Now, there are those other verses in Philippians 4:13 and in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Now, John 15:5, he says, "Without me, ye can do what? Nothing." But then with Philippians 4:13, "With him, I can do what? All things." Now, without him, I can do nothing, but with him, I can do all things. And because of the presence of God, when He is in me. Now, if I get saved, He comes in me. But there's a difference between just Him living in you because you're saved and actually being in fellowship with Him. But when we are in fellowship with Him, everything that we need to make it through life is available. Now, there are great benefits for our being the temple of God. There are great privileges to our being the temple of God. But in this passage of Scripture, in Ezekiel chapter 6 or an 8, something horrible is wrong, and I want you to see what took place. Please take your Bibles back and take a look back up a verse or two, and I want you to look at verse 6. He said, "Furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here?" And then he says something. He says that I should go out far from my sanctuary. Now, the temple was the dwelling place of God, but in this event, the God was not dwelling in the temple anymore. God went out of the temple, and He said that I should go far from my temple. Now, if you and I are believers, can we lose the Holy Spirit? No. He lives in us, and we're saved. And positionally, we can say, I know that I'm never going to lose Him. I know that I'm on my way to heaven because He dwells in my body. And because I have Him, I have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. But then, isn't it true that we can break our fellowship with God? Now, when we break our fellowship with God, that's where He goes far from us. It's not a matter that we lose our salvation, but we're talking in an experiential way of having the daily walk and the fellowship with God. Now, when we have the right relationship with God, think of the benefits. When we have that right relationship with God, He'll be our strength. He'll be our encourager. He'll be our sustainer. He gives us the love, the joy, and the peace. And I know that there are times when we sense His presence more. I'm an evangelist, and I sense sometimes that I'm so close to God, and other times I frankly wonder, is God as close to me as He was at one time? But when we're with Him, then we're content. And we've got everything we need to sustain a good life and to be happy in our life and to be used in our lives. And life just works out as long as we are in the right relationship with God. Now, there is the Savior's residence that you and I, if we're believers. But then there's the secret room. Now, the secret room in this passage is a room where there was sin going on in a private place because somebody evidently put mud on the door and was trying to cover the sin that was taking place. Now, Ezekiel is told to dig in the wall, and he opens that door and he goes in, and I want us to see what he finds in the secret room. All right, please take your Bibles and look again at verse 10. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall. Now, in this passage, it says that the man went in Ezekiel and he saw every kind of creeping thing. That's not talking about just like there were a bunch of roaches. But what he's talking about is basically what he found when he went into the gate. It says, by the gate, in verse 5, there was the image of jealousy. When he went in, he saw all kinds of idols, is what he's saying. Now, he found all kinds of idols. All kinds of idols. Now, friends, you have been in the Word of God, and I've been in the Word of God long enough to know that idols are not just when you put a Buddha in your backyard. There are different kinds of idols that can creep into the temple, and there are two forms of idolatry that are warned against in the book of Ezekiel. One, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. When I went into a Chinese restaurant one time, I saw a Buddha over the door, and on that Buddha, there was a little round plate with an orange on it. And I go to the Chinese man who was filling the buffet. I said, what's that? I already knew what it was. He said, that's Buddha. I said, what do you have an orange on that plate for? He said, that's for Buddha. I said, why? So business will come. I said, does he ever eat it? And he says, no, he never eat it. I said, do you ever forget to put the orange on that plate? He says, sometime we forget. But people still come. Now, what he didn't realize is that was just a hunk of metal that was shaping into something, and that was idolatry. Now, you don't have to have a Buddha in your backyard to be an idolater. All you have to do is put anything above God, and that's idolatry. Now, if the temple of God has idols, the Spirit of God walks away. Now, it doesn't mean that we lose Him and that we'll go to hell when we die, but without Him, we can do what? Nothing. But with Him, we can do what? All things. And so when we have other idols that we look to, then we sometimes will quench the Spirit of God and we don't have the presence of God like we once had. Now, you know what I have to look at once in a while in my life? I have to look at the way that I try to figure everything out and make things work. And I have to recognize sometimes it is Jehovah Jireh, not Jehovah stock market. It is Jehovah Jireh, not Jehovah financial advisor. And it is Jehovah Jireh, not Jehovah IRA. Now, sometimes the idol that we put up above God is a boy that is an unsaved boy. Now, God makes very clear in Scripture, be not unequally yoked together as the manner of some is. And if you put an unsaved boyfriend above obedience to the Word of God, not only is that foolish because God is trying to preserve you and protect you from pain in your life, but it's also disobedience. Now, sometimes the idol is a little round ball that's in the shape of a football. Or that idol could be a little round ball in the shape of a basketball. Now, there's nothing wrong with sports and anything, but you know what? When I was growing up, my mom said, Mike, you can play basketball, but you're not going to miss church over it. She said, you can do Little League, but you're not going to miss church over it. So I started to do Little League, and then they found out that I would have to miss church for it, and Mom said, you're not going to miss church over it. It's a game, not a God. Now, sometimes God looks at the temple, and He seems to leave, and we say, whatever happened to the power of God? I'll tell you one reason that we forfeit the power of God is when He looks in the temple and He sees we've got idols. Now, is there anything that you are putting as a greater importance or you are more excited about than God, then you've got to get the idol out of your life. Now, is your life a life that has some idols in it? Have you started to put material things above the spiritual things? Sometimes it is a recreational vehicle that takes you out of church instead of being in church. You just put an RV above Jehovah God. Sometimes it's athletic events that we get all wrapped up in all the events and we feel like we've got a responsibility to the sports team. Now listen, we've got a bigger responsibility to God than we do to any sports team in this planet. And so when we get, as Christians, we are the temple of God, but when we get those idols in, then God goes far from us. Now then, back here at this verse in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 10, he says, I went in and I found every form of creeping thing, and every abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall. Now the abominable beasts. Now the abominable beasts would be a great description of abominations. And do you know that almost every abomination that I found in the public schools, I found in the church. In the public schools, I have found dancing. In the church, I have found dancing. Now, they often do it to Christian rock. Their bodies move the same way as if it were secular rock. In the world, I have found drugs. In the church, I have found drugs. In the world, I find pornography. In the church, I find pornography. And anything that's in the world is possible to creep into the church. Now, even things as abominable as a homosexuality. I was in a church in Pennsylvania, and during that meeting it came out that the man who was assisting the youth pastor was engaged in relations with some of the men, young men in that youth group. Not long ago, last month, I was in a church where a young lady had been molested by someone else who claimed to be a believer. And the very abominations that you find in the world are in our churches in the secret rooms sometimes. Now, nobody wants to get caught in their sins. And that's why we cover them up and we put the mud on the door. Because we don't want to be caught in our sins. That's understandable. But regardless of whether anyone else knows about it, the Holy Spirit of God knows about the idols. He knows about the abominations, and He goes far from us, if that is the case. Now, the secret rooms that come sometimes in our lives, they start off with a one-time thing, then it turns into a habit, and before long, we've got some habitual secret sins that we don't want anyone to know about, but nonetheless, they're there, and they quench the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever heard that they used to thunder against sin in these revival meetings? They still do, I do. Jerry Savinsky does. I do know my father-in-law, Ron Comfort, does. But you know what? We never will have a revival when God's people don't humble themselves, pray and seek God's face, and turn from something. And what are those things we've got to turn from? Wicked ways. Now, if there are wicked ways, we've got to see if they're there, because if we don't deal with them, if they are there, then we won't have a revival. Now, I want us to notice the creation of the secret rooms, and they get covered up by the mud on the wall, and there could be some here, though I don't judge anyone here, I don't know of anyone here, there could be somebody here, I take that back, I do know of one teenager here, that is in heavy pornography. Now, you cover up the wall, you cover it up. Now, if you are saved and you are in heavy pornography, I know you don't want anyone to find that. So there's mud on the door. All right, it was created, and then you cover it. That's understandable. Who in their right mind would want anybody to see what's going on if that were to go on? That's a shame, and that's an embarrassment. Now, there are created rooms. There were some young people in, as I mentioned, I think to your teams and to the others that are sometimes doing some things. I mentioned MySpace. They had one name for their parents and another name that in secret their friends knew. And their friends would go on and they were passing pornography at Christian school. I was in another school not too long ago in West Virginia. And the pastor told me how he said that I found out that there were some of the teams on pornography. And he said, I got up in chapel and I said, look, I know computers. That's my background. And he said, did you know that I have seen everything that you've looked at? And he said, I know how to find it. And he said, I have found that there's a young person in this student body that's been on the pornography on the internet, and I want you to come to my office, and I want you to confess. And if you don't confess this by the time school is out today, I'll have you in my office tomorrow to expel you. And he said, if you confess to it, I'll forgive you and I'll help you with this because I love you. I'm not to get you. I want to help you. And he had one person in mind, but you know what? He had about six people come by and confess that they'd been on the internet looking at pornography. Now, I understand that there's not a person involved in any secret sin that wants anyone to know about it. And that's normal. But here's what we have to do. Do we have to say, do we want to keep our pride or do we want to have revival? Now, we can keep our pride and we can lose revival, or we can swallow our pride if we need to and we can have a revival. Now, there are secret rooms that are created. The secret rooms are covered, but then I want you to see the consequences. All right, now, if there are secret rooms that are going on, there are three things that God does with the secret room. All right, the first thing that God does, if you've got that secret room, is found in verse 7 through 9. Let's turn there, please. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7 through 9. And he brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he brought me in a hole in the wall. Verse 7. Now verse 8. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Verse 9. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Now, the first thing that God does when a man or a woman or a Christian, a teen or a girl, teen, is involved in some secret room, God begins to make plans, first of all, to expose it. Now, how many of you have ever noticed that sometimes you try to hide your sin, you can't hide your sin? Now, it's very obvious that we can't hide our sin from ourselves. Do you know what David said? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old day and night, for thy hand was heavy upon me. Now, you know what? My wife knows every time I do something I shouldn't do. Do you know why? Because my attitude's different. And she could tell. And when the guilt is there, then it's very obvious what's happening is I can't hide that thing from myself. Now, when you do something you shouldn't do, you cannot hide that sin from yourself. Now, the other person that you cannot hide your sin from is you can't hide it from God. But did you know that God will do what He has to chasten His child to get him out of sin? And one of the ways He does it is He exposes that young man or that woman or that young girl to other people. There's a hole in the wall, and God always knows how to take just the right person to find the hole in the wall and expose your sin. Now, a preacher friend of mine had a problem with the internet, and he said to me how it all came out was he was one day at night looking at things that he should not have. Praise God that you've got a staff here with people that have some character and have some integrity. But you know, here is a man that had a secret sin. He said he wasn't in it all the time, but he went back to it, and he went back regularly. And he said the way God exposed him is one day he went and he typed something up that he shouldn't have typed up, and he looked at some things he shouldn't, and he printed some things that he shouldn't, and then he deleted it, and then he put it through the shredder. He thought he had mud on the wall. But then he gets it right with God, but he hadn't really been deeply repentant. But the very next day, the secretary comes and turns on the computer system and everything's linked together to print up in the office, and a malfunction took place and this filthy picture came up and got printed on the internet, printed on the printer, excuse me. Now she saw this filthy picture and she goes, "What is this?" And then he continued to put the mud on the wall. Now praise God today, because the man got caught, the man is gotten right, and the man has gotten his testimony back and is now in the ministry. In not the same capacity, but he's serving God. No matter who you are, God can use you after failure. But here's what happened. They came to him and said, "Whose is this stuff?" He said, "I don't know whose that stuff is," and he tried to cover it up. The computer technician came and said, "Look, I know how to trace it down exactly where it came from." He says, "Do it," hoping that he wouldn't. And then he did it and traced it back to this man's computer, and it cost him his ministry. Now, God always knows, young people, exactly who to take to the hole in the wall and to expose the sin that's in your life if you're hiding it. Now, there was a girl who was involved in immorality in her situation. It was with a teenage boyfriend that she had met. And one night, mother said that she could not sleep, and when she could not sleep, she got this strange urge that there's something wrong with her daughter. And true story, she goes into her daughter's bedroom, never did this before, in the middle of the night. Mom lived upstairs, the girl lived downstairs, and so mom goes downstairs, goes into her daughter's bedroom, opens it up just to see if something was wrong, and you know what she found? That the girl had opened the window and her boyfriend had crawled in the window and they were in bed together. There was a hole in the wall. There was a hole in the wall. And God knew exactly how to bring the person that she didn't want to find that hole in the wall. Now, there was one young man who had a problem, and his problem made his personality a little warped. And so the mom goes to a preacher and said, "There's something wrong with my son. I can't put a finger on it." And the preacher evidently knew the son and said, "Hey, let me give you a suggestion. I want you to go to his bedroom when he's not in the room, lift up his mattress, and see what you find." Went in, opened up the room, lift up the mattress, and she was brokenhearted when she found titles and scores of different pornography magazines. And in that, there was everything from immorality to just nudity to even homosexuality and how to do it. And the mother was brokenhearted. But here's a young man who thought he had a hole all covered up with mud. But there's always a way for God to bring just the right person to a hole in the wall, and there's always a hole in that wall. Now, when we get involved in secret sins, if we do have secret sins, a few things to consider. Number one, God will expose it eventually. If it doesn't get exposed here, it's going to get exposed there, right? The Bible says that every man will give an account for what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you can say all you want that your sin is never going to be brought up. I believe if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive it. But the word IF, if, means if. And you know what I believe that means? If we do not confess our sins, It will not be forgiven. Yes, we'll get into heaven, but it will not be forgiven until we make it right with God. And I think part of the judgment seat of Christ is an opportunity for us to make things right with God before we go into eternity. And if you don't get it right here, I believe you have to get it right there. But in any case, whether you would agree with me on that or not, God's always got a way for your sin to be exposed. Now, that's not the worst thing. That's not the worst thing. But it is true, could be somebody here tonight that you've got some secret sin and it's like a time bomb. It's ticking away. You're already living on borrowed time, man. You're trying to cover it up and you don't think anyone's going to find it. And that bomb could explode next week and every secret sin that you've got going on just comes out and you'll be ashamed, humiliated, and experience whatever comes. If you get it right, God forgives. If you don't, God exposes. All right, now here's the second thing. Though God exposes is bad, there's something a little worse, and this is not the worst thing. But I want you to see Ezekiel chapter 9, and I want to read verse 1 through 7. The first thing that God does is God exposes. The second thing God does, if there's sin that we hide, God judges. God judges. All right, now, Ezekiel chapter 9, I want to read verse 1 through 7. Just bear with me and let's read through this. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man unto his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Now then he says, verse 6 something. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is marked. And it goes on to say that God sent these people through the city, these angels, one with an inkhorn. They go up to everyone who is living righteous, put a mark on their forehead. What that is, I don't know. But the angels go by and they look for men, women, and children that are in sin. And he says, slay them. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't wipe everyone out every time they sin? How many of you, if Jesus and if God, the Father, had the attitude, if you sin, that's it, buddy, you're dead? How many think that this auditorium would be completely empty? All right, now, I think that we would have been dead a long time ago, and thank God that it says His mercy endureth forever, but you know what? The Bible also teaches in Hebrews 12 that God chastens whom He loves. He chastens whom He loves. And what that is a promise of is not only will God expose your sin, but God will chasten you. Now, in this story, they put an X on the forehead of people that were living right, and then they wiped out everybody else. But you know what? I kind of wonder if, just turn it around a little bit, I wonder if God might go through the congregation and say, okay, send somebody who has the inkhorn, and look around to see if there are any that have a secret sin. See if there are any that are in secret on pornography. See if there are any that are in secret with relationships that they shouldn't be in. See if there are any that are in secret going to places that they should not be going, doing activities they should not be doing. See if there are any that have idols and put an X on their forehead. And then, go around with some kind of a magnetic device or some kind of special device as you can scan people when they go into one of those amusement parks and see that little green thing on their hand, I wonder how many we'd find in this room with an X on the forehead. Now, if you were involved in some kind of sin, God says that He will not only expose it, God will judge it eventually here or there, here or there. Now, here's something that's bad. If we're in sin, we're in danger of God exposing it. If we're in sin, we're in danger of God judging it. But here's the worst thing. And this is truly the worst thing. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back here to Ezekiel chapter 8. And the very worst thing that happened in this story when there was secret sin. Is that God left. On Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6. And he said, "Furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far out from my tabernacle?" Now, let me review. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Without me, ye can do what? Nothing. But with him, we can do what? All things. Now, without me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can have the strength I need, the guidance that I need, the support that I need, the love, joy, peace that I need. Now, friend, frankly, as a believer, we can do better without anything than we can without our fellowship with God. Now, as you look at your life, are there some idols that perhaps could be edging in so that God is being edged out? Could there be some secret sins that you have gotten soft on? And because of you getting soft on them, then you're losing your fellowship with God, and you can do better without anything than you can do without your fellowship with God. Now, why does God judge so severely? Why does God withdraw Himself? And why did He kill the people, though it was very severe? Why was He so severe? Here's the reason. Please look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 9. The reason that God was so severe is because in Ezekiel 9 and verse 9, they said something that just seemed to provoke the heart of God. At Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 9, "Then said He unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say," and here's why they are full of the sin, "the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." Now, why in the world would anybody ever think that they could do something and get away with it? Here's the reason. They don't think anybody sees them. Now, we're today in a generation where people don't think that God's there. They don't think that God cares. They think that God is a has-been God who used to judge sin, used to be concerned about it, but now He just loves everybody if they do believe in God. But the point is, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, let me ask you. When Sodom and Gomorrah were in sin, did God care? Yes. When the world was by and large in sin in the day of Noah, did God care? Now, in the tribulation period, which is to come, and the world is in sin then, will God care? Yes. And does God care when we're in sin today? Yes. Now, the secret sins God exposes. The secret sins God judges. Sometimes we're not exposed. Sometimes we're not judged immediately. But always, every time we sin, God leaves. We break our fellowship. Now listen to this verse, Isaiah 64 and verse 4. "For your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." There was a teenager who came to me and he said, "I've got a problem with pornography." I said, "You've got to get victory over it." He said, "I want to get victory over it, but I can't get victory over it." I said, "You can. But there's only one way you get victory over it, and that is if you understand the greatest consequence of your sin, if you don't get victory over it. Here's what I asked him. Tell me what is the worst consequence of your sin if you don't stop doing it. And he said, if I don't stop, I'm going to get caught. Now, I told him, I think that's bad, but I can think of something worse. He said, you're right. If I don't stop, I'm going to become a pervert. Now, that is true. You cannot look at that without it affecting your future. But I said, I can think of something worse. He said, you're right. I could become a pervert, commit a crime against a woman because of what I look at influences what I do, and I can end up being caught and put in prison the rest of my life and ruin my life. I said, that's true, but I can think of something worse. He said, you're right. God could have enough of my sin, and God could kill me. I said, that's possible, but I could think of something worse. He said, well, Mike, I'm a Christian. I can't go to hell, can I? I said, no. He said, then what is it? I said, the worst consequence of your sin is even if you never get caught, even if you never do anything worse, is every time you sin, you break your fellowship with God. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. But with Him, I can do what? All things. So one thing we need more than anything else is fellowship with God. And so, friends, if there's any secret room in your life that's keeping you from fellowship with God, it could also keep us from having blessings of God as a church. We need to surrender those secret rooms. And that's what I want to talk to you right now about. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 in closing. Revelation chapter 3 in closing. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, it is speaking to the Laodicean church age. I've already drawn attention to this to the teenagers on Monday in chapel. The Laodicean church age is the first or the last church supposedly on earth when the Lord, before the Lord returns. And it says that in the Laodicean church, there is going to be a tendency for us to be involved in some pretty wicked things. And as I mentioned, there's not a thing I found in the world that I haven't found in the church, including homosexuality. There's not a thing you could come to me about that would shock me. And if you have anything that's going on in secret, there are a lot of people struggling. But if you'll recognize it's sin and you'll deal with it, then there's a way to get the fellowship back with God. Now, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, lukewarmness. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not a few things. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, the word wretched means bad, ill, errant, dreadful, horrid, horrible, dire, rank, foul, rotten. And you know what? As God looks down on a lot of Christians anyway, and He sees what's going on in their homes, from TV sets to cameras to computers to magazines, God looks down and He sees some wretchedness that He has gone far from us. Now, what He then says is in verse 20, a verse that we often use for salvation, but it really is written to Christians. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will what? Sup with him. You know what that means? The fellowship will come back. But get this. You and I, if we've got doors that we shut where there's secret sin on the other side and mud is on the door, we've got to open the door and welcome Him back in and into the place that where He is in charge. Get rid of the idols and welcome Him in. Get rid of the abominations and welcome Him back in. Now, how many of you have ever seen a picture of Jesus that the artist pictured of Jesus standing at the door? Now, the way the artist did that picture, doesn't Jesus have just real caring eyes? I'm sure that his eyes were even more caring while he was on earth than even in that portrait. When you think of Jesus, do you think about somebody who's a horrible dictator or a loving God? Loving God. When you think of Jesus, do you think of love or do you think of meanness? Now, you would think that anybody would want him in charge of their life because God is good. But the fact is, sometimes he's not in the experiential way where we're in fellowship and supping with him because we've got resistance to him or we've got wickedness in our lives. Now, there are two things that God wants. In order for God to dwell in us, he simply requires two things of your body, the temple. He wants the temple holy, and he wants the temple holy. Now, here's what it means. Number one, he wants the temple, H-O-L-Y, clean. And number two, he wants the temple, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, which means completely. He wants our temples clean, and he wants our temples completely. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, we're not going to see him. One of the things that he says will keep him from coming in is in Hebrews 12:15, right after Hebrews 12:14, where he requires holiness. He wants the heart clean. He wants the bitterness out. But he also wants the other sins out. He wants us to be clean. Now, I have a friend of mine that I think is walking with God as much as anybody is walking with God. His name is Jim Van Gelderen. And Jim Van Gelderen is a guy who's seen more teenagers saved than I've ever dreamed of seeing saved. And the Lord has really used him. Now, Jim Van Gelderen, when you look at him, he doesn't look like the kind of guy who'd be so powerful as a preacher. It doesn't look like he'd be so effective with teenagers, but he's just used by God like nobody I've ever met that working with teenagers. So anyway, I used to travel to him with the Minutemen evangelistic team, and I'm not trying to lift up any one person, but I believe that the reason that God used him so much is he was very sensitive to not allow sin in his life. He was very sensitive. We would go to Wendy's restaurant, and when we were on our way to Wendy's restaurant, he would not find a parking spot big enough in Wendy's for our trailer that we were pulling and the van that we were pulling. And I'd say, look, Kmart's right there, Brother Van Gelderen. Why don't we pull into Kmart? It's a big parking lot. And then we'll go to Wendy's. Just walk over there. Now, I still do that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But he felt like this. He said, you know, Kmart didn't pay for parking lot for Wendy's, and Wendy's didn't pay for parking lot for Kmart. And if I park in that parking lot, I'm going to go to that store. And he said, that's what I believe God would want me to do. Now, that's not my conviction. That was his. But you know what? He was very sensitive about the little things. I remember being with him in a restaurant one time, and we were kind of being dumb. And this was my little joke. I said, hey, Brother Van Gelderen, stick the silverware in your shirt. That's nice silverware. And he knew I didn't mean it. And then, later on, I said, hey, Brother Van Gelderen, grab that salt-pepper shaker. Grab that salt-pepper shaker. He goes, ha, ha, ha. He said, yeah, if I did that, I wonder what kind of power I'd have on the preaching tonight. And you know what? He was constantly saying, if I did that, I wonder what kind of power I'd have on the preaching tonight. He was aware that the sin that we allow in our life, whether big or little, could affect our relationship with God. And you know what? We deal with the big sins sometimes, but we don't deal with the little sins. And here's why we're not closer to God than we are at the present. It's because we're not dealing with the little sins. But any sin breaks our fellowship with God. Now, one day, Jim was talking about his engagement. And again, I'm not lifting up a person, but I'm just sharing some stories about this. When he said he got married, he decided that he wasn't going to hold a girl's hand until he got married. He wasn't going to kiss a girl until he got married. Now, that doesn't have to be your conviction, but it's not a bad one. And when he made that his conviction, he said, the only way I would never kiss a girl until I got married would be to wait till my wedding day. He said, the day came and I wasn't afraid to get married, but he said, I was afraid of the kiss. I knew my first kiss was going to be in front of all those people. And he said, the night before was so nervous, he said, I was tempted to practice on the mirror, but I didn't. But anyway, he was just really afraid of that kiss. But anyway, they videotape the wedding. He goes back to that. It's the very first time I came with great interest to that kiss. I wanted to see what it looked like. And he said, be honest, brother, it was the absolute sorriest looking kiss I've ever seen in my life. But he said it wasn't very long into the reception before he was a professional. You can do that later. But the idea is simply this. He was so sensitive, and we all should be so sensitive, that the smallest thing that we do would not break our fellowship with God. Hey, are you allowing things in your home that 10 years ago you said, no way, buddy, you need to get sensitive again? Are you allowing your eyes to go places that you would never have allowed before, and even if you did or didn't before, God would say He would be against that? You need to get sensitive again. The sins that we do break our fellowship with God. Do you have a wrong spirit? You need to be sensitive. The sin that you do breaks your fellowship with God. Hey, this young man had a problem with the pornography. I said, the worst thing is you break your fellowship with God. So then, he realized that. Now, then he got that right with God. He said, God, I'm done with pornography. And you know what I said to him? I said, buddy, I don't think pornography is going to keep you from fellowship with God. He looked at me and he said, what do you mean? And he lost his teeth like you just did, young lady. Now, he said, what do you mean? If I look at pornography, it won't break my fellowship with God. I said to him, I'm not saying that if you look at pornography, it won't break your fellowship with God. But I really think you're done with pornography, at least for now. I think you're going to try to get victory. I said, here's what I think is going to break your fellowship with God now. Now that you've dealt with this big sin, I'm afraid you're going to let the little ones in. And I said, what I think is going to break your fellowship with God is scoping the girls at the mall. I said, you do that, don't you? He goes, yeah. He said, how did you know I did that? I said, well, I guarantee you, if you did the big sin, that you do the little sins. Now, if we will recognize that we need God, we want God more than anything, the Christian needs the presence of God in his life. With Him, I can do what? All things. Without Him, I can do what? Nothing. And I don't want anything to break my fellowship with God. We've got to give our life to Him wholly, H-O-L-Y, and we have to give our life to Him wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Has God got you holy, and are you living holy? If not, we've got to get back that fellowship with God. Now, Pastor got up before, and at the time he got up, I was still sitting here, and I hate to say this. I'm embarrassed. I probably shouldn't say this. I'm sitting here, and I'm going, Lord, what do I preach? And I could not completely decide, and I am so sorry that I could not completely decide, but I think I know why I could not completely decide. I think that God led your pastor to just pray exactly about what was needed, and then God led me to preach exactly what was needed. We've got to get serious about the little things, because it's the little things that are keeping us from the greater manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's bow our heads and let's be sensitive tonight about little secret rooms. Little secret rooms.